Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the... Well, this is embarrassing. There's just one more standalone portrait of someone living by faith in the Old Testament in this chapter. The writer is about to unleash a long list of others who qualify, but his point will have pretty much been made by the time he finishes with verse 31. He has featured some of the Bible's greats: Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. All of these were flawed individuals, but in the big scheme of things, it's pretty heady company to be moving around in. A who's who of Bible greats. We're reading along, doing just fine. This chapter preaches really well. And now we come to verse 31. Seriously, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. It's disconcerting to find a... How do you say this in church on Sunday morning? A woman of ill repute in the company of Moses and Abraham. But that is precisely why she's here. God's grace and God's salvation, they're not for nice people. And Rahab is named here so that we won't walk away thinking the life of faith is for the very rich, for the very smart, for the very high achieving, for the famous types who have always lived by the rules. Without Rahab, we'll not understand faith nearly so well. We need to understand the setting, and for that you'll need to go back to Joshua chapter 2. We've already read our whole major text for the morning. But in Joshua chapter 2, we are introduced to Rahab. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shechem, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Moses is dead. Joshua has recently taken command. The people are lined up on the other side of the Jordan River, and across the Jordan lay this promised land. And so Joshua sends two spies to view the situation firsthand. Now, he's not deciding whether to enter the land or not. I think of all people, Joshua would know better than to send spies to decide whether to do what God has already commanded to do. He had worked that out quite obediently 38 years earlier. Just the when and the how and the where. God has commanded him to accomplish something. God challenges us to do things, and he does things that we cannot do for ourselves for us, but he generally allows us to do the things that we can do on our own. The spies end up at Rahab's place. What sort of place is it? Well, there are some historians like the Jewish historian Josephus who have tried to soften the term Rahab the innkeeper. That view has some problems. Women never ever served as innkeepers in the ancient Near East. And then there's the fact that the word doesn't mean innkeeper. In fact, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, the Greek word that the translators used was the word porne. I'll leave it to you to figure out what word comes from that. It is a bit like trying to make Gunsmoke's Miss Kitty into the respectable owner of the Long Branch Saloon. Somehow they pulled that off for, 13 seasons or so. But we always kind of knew, you know, it's the West and it's a bar and there are all those dancing girls, and you know what it was. There's a third objection, and it is precisely this bit of information that gives the whole account its depth of meaning. In the Bible, we generally don't read, and then Luke the doctor said this, and then Paul the tent maker went to a new place. But just about every time Rahab is mentioned, you will find her identified as Rahab the harlot. Now, this is not intended to demean her in the least, to put her in the place, in her place, but to place the grace of God unleashed upon her life in bold relief against her character and her behavior apart from that grace. Get it? That's why Rahab is here. She's a miserable human being. And the spotlight of God's goodness and grace is focused upon her in this moment. If we do not understand where she was when God met her with his gift of grace, then we will miss the whole point of this story. Rahab is not in Hebrews chapter 11 so that you and I can feel a little bit better about ourselves. Now, we've done some bad things. But nothing so bad as that. They don't call us, you know, our name, the harlot. There have been worse people in history. She's not in Hebrews 11 because she is worse than you are. She is in Hebrews 11 because she is you. Canaan is an evil land. God isn't pushing these poor folks out of their home to make room for the people of Israel, and sorry, you've just got to go. I know that you're just hardworking farmers, just tilling the land and living your quiet little lives out here on the prairie, and along come these children of Israel. That's not what's happening at all. And Israel is not being rewarded for good living. They've just gone through a whole generation of rebellion. So it's not about the people in the land, the Canaanites, being nice folks. And it's not about Israel being good lovers of God. 420 years earlier, God declared judgment on the Amorites. The children of Israel are the instrument of judgment upon those people. Genesis 15:16 says, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So there's this cup of iniquity, and it's been filling up. And God is a long-suffering God. Aren't you glad that He is? We would all be fried a long time ago if it were not true. The Amorites are a sinful people, and they have been sinning sin on top of sin on top of sin. And that's pictured as a cup that's just filling up, and it's finally overflowing, and it's time for the judgment of God to come. And God chooses the children of Israel, accomplishing two things at once: providing them with the promised land, but also bringing judgment against these Amorites, these Canaanites. Canaan is overrun with wickedness. Archaeology tells the story. The Rash Shamra tablets define Baal and Ashtaroth as the deities of choice in this time. These are the gods of the god and goddess of fertility, encouraging all manner of pornographic sexual license. And then there's Chemosh. Chemosh was worshipped through the use of child sacrifices. And so you say, well, it is a wicked people. Think of these people. Their whole society is focused upon illicit sex and upon killing children. There's an application there we don't have time for today. God is removing a cancer from society. The Jericho offensive is, in more ways than one, a surgical strike. And the children of Israel are called upon to be those who wield the scalpel. The citizens of Jericho are a cruel, idolatrous, devil-worshipping bunch. And way down at the bottom of their social ladder, so this social ladder doesn't go very high at the top, at the bottom of the social ladder of these people of Jericho is Rahab. Oh, did I mention the harlot? Don't attempt to dress up Rahab in respectable clothing. Don't avert your eyes so that you can avoid looking at her wickedness. You know, like driving down Summer Avenue and crossing the viaduct and, you know, just, oh, those people. Oh. Don't scoot down your pew when she attempts to sit just down from you. And do not for one minute presume yourself to be any better than Rahab, the harlot. On her worst day, apart from the grace of God exploding upon her life, or you will have entirely missed the point of her being here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you know the story back in Joshua 2 again, beginning with verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land, all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know from where they came. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Our spies had been observed entering into the house of Rahab. Somebody's going to ask, why are these godly guys going to Rahab's house? That's a discussion for another time. We could kind of quickly say, well, you know, when you're strangers in Jericho, maybe it was their cover. You could try to explain that she lived along the wall and it was a quick getaway in a difficult moment. Maybe they didn't even know what sort of place they were happening into. That's not really the point of the story. Some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute, Rahab just flat out lied. Is that okay? Or is that situation ethics way back then? And there have been lots and lots of discussions about that. That's going to be a discussion for a different time as well. If we try to go down either one of those roads, we'll be here a lot longer than you or I want to be. So, the important part of the story is found in Rahab's declaration to the spies. Verse 8, Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, Yahweh, has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. What is it that sets Rahab apart from the rest of the fine citizenry of Jericho? Well, it's not that she heard the message and nobody else did. Fact is, everybody in Jericho knows about the God of Israel. Everybody knows about Yahweh, about the powerful God of these Israelites who can part the Red Sea and allow them to go through on dry land and then close it up and destroy the chariots of Pharaoh. Everybody knows about the military exploits of these wilderness wanderers who have come along and found victory against some powerful foes. And they're scared. Rahab would say, no, petrified is really the word here. Hearts melting. They've heard all the stories. You know what this tells me? It tells me that God is in the process of drawing people to himself. Not the whole city. God might have rescued a whole city. But there were some people in Jericho, and God was out to rescue those people before he destroyed the city. God is drawing people to himself. Do you ever, when you cross paths with people, do you ever stop and say, I wonder if God is drawing that person to himself? You know, you're just out walking and you see your neighbor, and does it ever occur to you that, you know, it could be that God is drawing my neighbor to faith in Christ? Or you're at school and there's somebody you know there who you know is not a believer, and you ever stop and say, what if God were drawing this guy to faith? And he's put me in the path of this individual to be a part of that whole process. Well, God is drawing people to himself. We see him drawing Rahab and Rahab's family to himself in this passage in an incredible way. It's not that they've been doing door-to-door evangelism. It's not that they flew over and dropped gospel tracts upon Jericho. It's simply that the word got out. How did it get there? God did this. God was drawing Rahab and her family to faith in the God of Israel all along the way. It's often the people you least expect. You know, you meet somebody and they're a wonderful person and they're an upstanding citizen, and you think, you know, it wouldn't take much for that guy to become a Christian. And wouldn't he be an asset to the community? Wouldn't we love for that guy to come to faith and come to Open Door and just grow in Christ and become a leader, and we could know him and we could tell people that we know him. And guess who's coming to Open Door now? Yeah, this person. You ever kind of think that way? Do you ever think about that with somebody like Rahab the harlot? Wow, you know, she could come to faith and we could say, yeah, we got one of those. Hmm? Yeah. Oftentimes, not the person you expect, but the people who are crossing your path. What if God is calling that person to faith? Is your contribution going to be useful in the Holy Spirit's working in that person's life as that person is drawn to Christ? He's placed you there. You don't know. Sat down next to somebody the other day, yesterday on an airplane, and I thought, well, I've been thinking about this, and I thought, you know, got to practice what I preach. Maybe God's drawing this woman to faith. Maybe it could happen today. And I began to talk with her, and we had a good conversation, and we took off, and I looked over, and she was sound asleep. She didn't wake up until we landed. So maybe God's leading her, but not through me. But I had to think about it, and it might have been. And I think, you know, if I did that all the time, sooner or later, when you go fishing, I haven't been fishing too many times, but sometimes, you go out on the lake and you don't say, okay, I'm looking for a fish. And the fish is this long, and it is, no, you throw in the line, and you think, you know, are the fish biting today? Well, one of them will. That's kind of the way you got to do it. You know, let's redirect our thinking and realize that God is drawing people to himself. And he's just going to say, hey, guess what? I want to use you in the process. Would that be amazing? Would that be incredible to be a part of somebody's story? You know, they stand up to do the witness stand at church and they say, you know what? I was talking to my neighbor and my neighbor just shared with me something that God had done in her life, and then began to tell me more. And I listened, and I came to faith. The U.S. director at Pioneers a couple of years ago was in a foreign country in a city, and as he was walking to his hotel late one night, a man with a knife came up to him and said, I want your money and your valuables. And Steve said, never done this before, but he said, I just said, well, you know, we can talk about that, but why don't we walk while we talk? It wasn't what the guy expected. So they began to walk, and Steve said, you know, for you to be out with a knife doing this, something terrible must be going on in your life. You must be desperate. You must be without hope. And as they walked, the man was kind of like, you know, you're a crazy dude. But you know what? You're right. And he began to share with him about his mother and the illness that she was suffering from and all of the difficulties that they were going through. And they ended up having this amazing conversation, and they got to the hotel. And Steve said, well, you know what? I'm not going to give you my money, but I'll take you into this restaurant and I'll buy you some food. And along the way, he shared the good news of Christ with this guy with a knife. I'm not there yet. That's never happened to me, and I'm not really sure it would happen if that happened to me, but I would like to get there. Just recognizing that God is working. He's bringing people to faith. And he wants to use little old you and little old me to be a part of that process. It isn't that Rahab heard the message and nobody else did. It isn't that she has advantages over others. She has zero social position. She has zero political influence. She has zero economic status so far as we know. What does that tell us? God is seeking, God is drawing this nothing of a human being to himself. Well, it tells us to watch out for the country club syndrome. You know? The kind of people we would like to see joining with us in our little club. The Hajj is going on right now. That's where 3.2 million Muslims are in Mecca, going around the Kaaba. And they're all dressed the same. All the men are dressed the same. Just this basic white outfit. You know why they do that? We're going to talk about it tonight when we study Islam, but they do that so that everybody looks the same. You could be a wealthy sheikh. You could be the poorest of the poor. Everybody looks the same for that moment in time as they draw near to what they believe to be God. Not a bad principle for us to lay hold of. We're all the same. We're all Rahab. The most obvious fact here is that Rahab was not somehow less of a sinner than the others at Jericho, and that's why God saved her. Everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows what she is. Her middle name, after all, is The, and her last name. She's that woman you just want to stay away from. And God is seeking her. He's bringing her to faith. In fact, he's already brought her. Here in our city, there's a quiet little ministry called A Way Out, offering help to women trapped in the sex trafficking trade. People who understand why this verse made it into Hebrews chapter 11. Messy. Challenging. Kind of disgusting. But we can get over that. We're all Rahab. Do not think yourself better. The only thing that sets Rahab apart from the others in her city is that God does a work of faith in her life. That's it. The wonder is not that Rahab has been a prostitute. That's a very popular profession in that town. The real wonder is that she responds so readily to the call of God. That she hears the stories, everybody else is talking about it, everybody else is saying, we're all going to die. These people have a powerful God and we're all going to die. And Rahab is saying, I want to know that God. How can I know that God? I want to be transformed by the God who can part the Red Sea and go up against Og. What kind of a God is that? My God's not like that. Her faith flourishes in this hostile environment because the grace of God is there and she becomes a woman of faith. God is preparing Rahab the unlikely to rescue the Israelites, to provide for them. These two spies, they're in the city, they've been caught red-handed. And she provides safety for them. And not only that, but she gives them all the reconnaissance they need to go back and encourage all the people. You know, those people have this big fortress, and those people have all these weapons, and those people have all these supplies, and those people are, they're scared to death of us. Imagine that. But it's true. Well, not us. They're scared to death of our God. God does the work of changing Rahab. He enlightens her darkened mind. Joshua 2 verse 9 says, I know 420 years of growing corruption, news of God's work at the Red Sea and against the people, her own people, the Amorites. Jericho's heart is terrified, but Rahab's heart is stirred. He enlightens her darkened mind. He stirs her heart, and her heart is attracted to rather than repelled by the righteousness of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the righteous judge who has come in judgment. And God enlivens her will. Her actions are treasonous. If she gets caught, if they go up on the rooftop and they discover those two men hiding there, she's a dead woman. If people figure out that she was a part of this and nothing bad happens to Jericho in the next little bit, Rahab's in big, big trouble. Her actions are treasonous and they are courageous, and she demonstrates the reality of her faith. So her intellect, her emotion, her will. God has transformed Rahab the harlot. And what is the result? She displays God's provision for Israel. She says, God is already, you know, the doors will be shut tight when you get here, but don't worry about it. God has gone before you. They're not shut out of smugness. They're shut because everybody inside is scared to death. The spies will report God's good provision behind the enemy lines. He rescued us. We were right on the verge of death, and God used, you're not going to believe who God used to save our lives. And what God had already done in this woman's life, transforming her into a woman of faith. They experience God's protection in the most unusual and the most unlikely place. And if God can keep them safe here, the nation will be safe later. Look at Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. They departed and came to the hill country, and they remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." Rahab set the stage for that. Rahab provided the information, the intelligence behind that report. God used her in that mighty way. They find God is sufficient when they step out in faith. You ever learned that lesson? You won't know His sufficiency until you step out in faith. We've seen that over and over again in chapter 11. You'll be standing back going, "Yeah, man, that guy's a person of real faith over there. I wish I could be like that, but nah, you know, it's just little old me. What could I ever do?" But Rahab does something else. She displays God's great grace towards sinners, among whom she would have said, "I am chief." She puts the grace of God on display. And the idea is, being a little bit good doesn't help you. The idea is, God is drawing people like Rahab, sinful, miserable, sinful people who are doing despicable things. And He's just backing up His truck of grace, and He's just unloading it upon them. When the walls come a-tumbling down, standing there amongst the rubble on the west side of Jericho is this one little skinny tower, untouched. Curious monument to God's grace. And there's this scarlet cord that's dangling from the window. And inside there's this huddled mass of people. I'd love to know. Someday we can sit down and talk with them and say, What were you thinking when that huge sound of the walls crashing down took place and you were in the room right there and it was happening all around you and you were preserved? That's Rahab's house. Scarlet cord just kind of blowing in the breeze, dust settling all around it. Some very startled people huddled inside. We are no better in God's sight than Rahab. Whatever you are when Jesus draws you out, it's okay. It's okay. God's grace is that big. Jesus doesn't have a thing to offer to the self-righteous people. You know, he said, you know, I didn't really come to save people who are well. You know, they're going to call me the great physician. Physicians generally deal with people who have some issues. I'm here to bring healing. If you're good, okay. See ya. But if there's brokenness, and if there is something that you can do nothing about, like that sin that resides in your heart, Jesus says, I can heal that. I've already paid the bill at the cross of Calvary. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And for any of us Pharisees who might want to let Rahab in, but could you just sit in the back of the bus, please? There's this. When the New Testament begins, the royal genealogy of King Jesus, and there's Rahab's name. God took her from the depths of depravity and he elevated her and he inserted her into a genealogy that ordinarily doesn't name women. Sorry, ladies. The way they did it. But this is not ordinary. There are three exceptions, and here's one of them. Rahab is in the line of the Messiah. Never think yourself too good to need God's grace, and never think yourself so bad that you could never hope to experience it. If you do, just open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, verse 31, and read about Rahab, the harlot. We're going to move from here to the Lord's table. An opportunity for us to realize who we were and who we are, who we were before grace, who we are because of grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are stunned that you would allow us this place of privilege. And Lord, if we're honest at all, we don't look down at Rahab. We understand that we are her. Father, we come to this table to reflect upon the place from whence we've come, to remember your grace poured out upon us, to rejoice in what it means to live a life by faith. Lord, perhaps somebody here has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, and rather than participate in this table, they need to simply cast themselves before you and confess their sin to embrace the gift of salvation that you bring as you have placed your own life in their stead. Died on Calvary's cross, been raised from the dead. Lord, may we fellowship with you in these moments. Continue in prayer.